Let us run with endurance the race that is set before us, looking to Jesus, the founder and perfecter of our faith. The miracles of Jesus transcended time and space. He spoke, and it was done, whether right in front of him or 20 miles away. Today, the power and glory of miracles done at a distance, miracles that should indeed be convincing. Stay with us. From the Moody Church in Chicago, this is Running to Win with Dr. Erwin Lutzer, whose clear teaching helps us make it across the finish line. Erwin Lutzer is in a series on seven convincing miracles taken from the Gospel of John. Today, we turn our attention to Jesus, Lord of time and distance.
Let me begin by asking you a question. Have you ever had an answer to prayer that was so specific that there could be no possibility that it could be anything other than the direct intervention of God? Have you had an experience like that? You see, oftentimes we pray about things and, God answers the prayer, but it's too general. There is an alternate explanation. You pray that someone is going to be healed, and lo and behold, they get better, and you say, well, God answered prayer. But, sometimes atheists have had a remarkable turnaround. And so you ask yourself, is it really because of this prayer that this person got better? And there's that doubt in your mind. You pray that you will have a specific job as you're between jobs, and God gives you this new vocation and you're happy for it, but in the back of your mind you say to yourself, now what if I had not prayed? Would that really have made a difference? Was it because of my prayer? And there is sometimes a lack of a specific, undeniable link between what we pray and the answer we get. There is that story that I like to tell about the tavern that was built in a Christian community, and the Christians didn't like it one whit, and they told the tavern owner, we're going to pray that someday God is going to strike this thing with lightning and burn it down to the ground. Well, wouldn't you know it, a few weeks later, indeed, a lightning storm comes and takes that tavern and strikes it, and it burns to the ground. Now, the owner took the Christians to court. Because he said, it's because of your prayers, and he sued them, insisting that they pay for the price of its restoration. The Christians did what most Christians do today. They hired an attorney. And they fought the case, and they said, no, we are not going to pay because we're not responsible. The judge said that the case was confusing. He said the only thing that was clear was that the tavern owner believed in prayer, and the Christians did not. Have you ever had an answer to prayer that is so specific you have to say, indeed, God did it? 1985, our daughter Lisa in Germany had a very sharp, sharp, sharp pain in her ear. We were spending the last night in Germany before we were flying back to the United States. She was perhaps 5 or 6 years old at the time. And here we were, miles from nowhere, in a strange country. We didn't know where to go. We didn't even know if anyone was around whom we could awake, who could tell us where a doctor might be. And there she was, midnight or so, screaming, Daddy, it hurts so much, it hurts so much. And I remember praying much, but then finally I prayed this prayer. I said, God, I pray that you will touch Lisa and take this away. And I said then, it isn't because I have great faith, because I don't. All that I can depend upon is, in mercy, do it, for your mercy's sake. And as soon as I said those words, she said, Daddy, it's leaving me. And instantly she fell asleep. That stands out in my mind as a direct, specific answer to prayer that had no other explanation except the direct intervention of God. Now, what we're going to do today is to take our Bibles and turn to the 4th chapter of John's Gospel. John chapter 4, as many of you will know, this is a series of messages titled Seven Miracles That Should Convince You. And last time we talked about the turning of water into wine. Today we come to the second miracle that is recorded in the Gospel of John. It's in the fourth chapter. Jesus, after he did that wonderful miracle of turning the water into wine, he goes to Jerusalem, and there he does other miracles, and people believe on him, the Bible says. But you know what happens is he comes back to Galilee because he says that a prophet is without honor in his own country. So he returns to Galilee, and the scripture says that the Galileans received him. And this is now the second miracle that he does in the Galilee area. He had done other miracles. The first was in Cana, but then there were other miracles in Jerusalem. But now he comes and he does a miracle right here in Galilee, in Cana of Galilee, where he had turned water into wine. And then the scripture tells us about a certain nobleman, a man who obviously had some responsibility in the court of Herod. And the Bible says that he lived in Capernaum, which is about 20 miles from Cana. And he hears about Jesus because after Jesus turned water into wine, you have all of this scuttlebutt in the neighborhood, everybody talking about the miracle worker. And he says to himself, if I could get to him and convince him to come back to me here where we live in Capernaum, my son might not die. Now, what we'd like to do in the next few moments is to give you the steps in the development of this man's faith. The steps in the development of his faith. Pastor Wiersbe, in his commentary on the Gospel of John, in a paragraph or two, lays out these steps that we'd like to trace today. First of all, the man had what we could call crisis faith. Crisis faith. There's a Spanish proverb that says, every home has its hush. Because to every home, sorrow comes someday. Maybe sooner rather than later, later rather than sooner, but come it will. And here's a little boy who is loved by his parents, and he is about to die. And so in the midst of this situation, we find that this man who is desperate now is willing to walk the 20 miles or perhaps on a horse, since he was an official, a government official. He goes the 20 miles to find Jesus in Cana, and he begs Jesus, the text says, he begged him to come down before his boy died. How can we talk about crisis faith? Crisis faith is when you are desperate. Crisis faith is especially when you are sick. You know, Satan was right in the book of Job when he says, all that a man has, he will give for his life. You see, people do all kinds of foolish things to somehow eke out a few more months of existence. I have a friend who had a brain tumor, and the doctor said, you are going to be dead before Christmas. Very serious, very rare. There's nothing we can do for you. I interviewed him before he died because he accepted death with such a sense of tranquility from the hand of God. But he told me, he said, that as a result of my sickness, because he was rather well known, people sent 200 different remedies to him that he was supposed to take, and each of them basically saying, if you do this, you will live. He told me he couldn't even read them all, much less do them. I've known people who are so desperate, they'll go into all kinds of alternative medicines, even sometimes to the point of occultism, because there's something in us that does not want to die, and I fear that there are those who would even say, I'd rather be healed by the devil than die obedient to God. So the man's desperate. When you have that crisis faith, there are certain things that could be said about it. First of all, it is a faith sometimes that is willing to risk. It's willing to go beyond the boundaries. It's willing to do something that has not been done before. It is desperate. It might be grasping for straws, but you are willing to take anything that comes by in order to live, because this is it. The other thing about it is that it is a very focused kind of faith. By focused, I mean it knows what the need is. Was it not Samuel Johnson who said on one occasion that nothing focuses the mind like the knowledge that one is to be hanged? If you're to be hanged, you know, you don't sit in the prison regretting the fact that you drove a Chev rather than a Cadillac. There's something about it that clarifies the mind, that says, now I finally know what is important in life. Just yesterday, somebody told me that a relative, a man, is dying of cancer, and even though he neglected his family for years and has not seen his children in 20 or 30 years, now he wants them to come to his deathbed. That's a desperate kind of faith. Now notice what the text says. This man begged Jesus, heal my son. We find that in verse 47. Jesus answers in verse 48, unless you people see miraculous signs and wonders, Jesus said, you will never believe. Jesus said, you're into signs and wonders, and unless I do those, you don't believe. And the man says, wait a moment. In effect, I'm not getting into an argument about all of these theological matters. The man simply says in verse 49, sir, come down before my child dies. I don't care about signs and wonders. I've got a sick boy and I'm desperate. Please, 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 Jesus, please come. He's dying. You know, there are some people who never graduate from crisis faith. Crisis faith may be good faith in the sense that it stimulates us in the right direction. This crisis faith introduced this man to Jesus, as we shall see in a moment. But thankfully, he did not stay on that level. He took another step. And the second step could be described as confident faith. Confident faith. Notice what we find in verse 50. Jesus replied, you may go, your son will live. Your son will live. And wouldn't you know it, the man took Jesus at his word and departed. Well, I love that. He didn't wait around and say, well, Jesus, confirm your word to me. Do a miracle so that I know that you can do these things. No, Jesus said, go, your son lives. And the man departed and he was on his way. What can we say about that confirming faith, or that confident faith, I should say? Confident faith simply takes Jesus at his bare word and says, Jesus said it. I believe it. I hang on to it. Now, I need to have a parenthesis here and clarify that this was the word of Jesus to that man and to that man only. You can't say that that's a word for us, that if we go our way, our children will be healed or so-and-so will be raised from a bed of sickness. I've known people who have been very angry at God. Very angry because they think that the New Testament makes promises that everybody is to be healed. And when they pray and there is no healing, they either turn away from God in anger or disgust, or they continue to hang on to their faith. But oftentimes it is a bitter, disillusioning faith because they think Jesus promised this for everyone. And I believe strongly that he did not promise it to everyone. But this man had a specific word from Jesus, your son lives, and so he believed and he went on his way. You know, the kind of faith that is confident, it really does trust God. Do you know that there's evidence in this text that the man did not hurry home? I'll tell you why. Because the scripture says that he then went on his way, verse 51, his servants met him with the news that his boy was living. When he inquired as to the time when his son got better, they said to him, the fever left him yesterday at the seventh hour. At the seventh hour. Now, why is that interesting? The seventh hour, I assume that this is a Jewish calendar. Some people think it's Roman, but I tend to think it is the Jewish calendar. Now, that begins, or timepiece, I should say, that begins at 6 in the morning. So you have seventh hour is 1 o'clock in the afternoon. That's when he encountered Jesus, and that's when Jesus said, go your way, your son lives. Now, it was only 20 miles. The man who most assuredly probably had a horse, he could have made that 20 miles and been home by dinner quite easily. We would think in 3 or 4 or 5 or 6 hours or late that night, most assuredly. But notice that he spends the night on the road, because the servants, as they meet him, say, yesterday at 1 o'clock in the afternoon, the fever left him. And you notice now that the man knows that it is indeed a miracle, because the next verse says the father realized that that was the exact time at which Jesus had said to him, your son will live. Wow. He had an answer that you couldn't explain scientifically. You couldn't say, well, it was a happenstance, it was a coincidence. This was Jesus, because at the moment he told me my son was living was the moment that the servants say he rose up without a fever. So this man now had confident faith. You know, there are some Christians who live only with crisis faith. They never graduate to confident faith, and I'll tell you why. They never get over the idea that prayer for them is simply begging. Simply begging. God, do this. I pray that you'll do this. And desperation, they keep calling out to God. And when they don't get the answer they seek, they become more frustrated. They keep hammering God's name and desiring that he intervene. And they never have the freedom and the peace that confident faith brings. Why? Because they don't know the difference between prayer and commitment to God. You see, you meet people who are going through a crisis and you say, well, have you committed it to God? And what do they normally say? Well, we're praying about it. But that's not the question. You can pray and you can beg and you can plead and you can be anxious while you're doing it, and your soul is never at rest. Why? Because there's never been a time when you have simply committed it to God and you've simply said, Father, thy will be done. You know what my will is, but in this situation, I give it to you. Thy will be done, and I will accept from your hand now whatever you give me, and my heart is at peace. That's confident faith. Don't you admire this man? He believed the bare word of Jesus. The bare word of Jesus. Now, in addition to that, you'll notice that he has a confirmed faith. A confirmed faith. That happened when he hurried home, and lo and behold, the servants meet him, and they say, indeed, it is exactly as Jesus said it would be. And it's confirmed the fact that Christ intervened and that Jesus' word was believable. You know, the longer we walk with God, the more instances we have in our lives when our faith has been confirmed. It's been confirmed by the ministry of the Spirit. It's been confirmed because of what we have seen. And we have come to the point where we say we are willing to go on believing, because the longer we walk with God, the more things we have seen that can have no explanation except for the fact that God in grace comes and touches us and that we have seen his hand. Confirmed faith.
Well, this is Pastor Lutzer, and I'm so glad that you are with us today and that you've listened to this part of the message. And of course, next time we'll complete this message, which is entitled, Jesus, Lord of Time and Distance. Also, I want to encourage you to stay tuned, because in a moment I'm going to be answering a question that one of our listeners has sent to us. As you know, the Christian life is oftentimes filled with perplexities, human problems, and the application of God's Word to specific situations is sometimes difficult and challenging. But at the same time, in light of what we have just heard, what I want to impress upon you is the point I was trying to make about commitment and what that really means. To be able to give a situation to God and to be able to accept the outcome, whether the answer is yes or no, you leave it in God's hands. Very interestingly, thinking about this passage of Scripture where Jesus Christ shows his tremendous authority over time and over distance, just last night on my email I received some messages regarding a supposed revival of healing that was taking place in a meeting. Interestingly, this particular faith healer will not pray for those who have very difficult problems. Supposedly, he's able to heal, but he heals only those matters that seem to be superficial, where people already seem to have fairly good health, but then they have some small matter that needs to be taken care of. Well, of course, in contrast to this, Jesus, Lord of time, Lord of distance, he is able to heal the sick, and of course, he actually did raise the dead, and he's the one whom we love, he's the one whom we serve. And I hope today, as I conclude this part, keep in mind that today your ways can be committed to him in such a way that your faith also will be a confirmed faith. God bless you.
It's time again for you to ask Pastor Lutzer a question you may have about the Bible or the Christian life. Most of us have families, and questions about family relationships come to us often. A listener named Helen emailed us this question. How do I honor my father and my mother if they are controlling parents who constantly express disapproval no matter what I do, and who accuse me of hating them when I show them love? I've been showing my parents love for years, and yet there is a false peace between us. I'm the only Christian in my family, and because of this, they accuse me of being in a cult. How do I honor parents like these?
First of all, Helen, my heart goes out to you. I know how difficult it is when you live with parents who are just like the ones that you've described. But a couple of comments. How do you honor them? You know, Jesus gives us insight about that in Matthew chapter 23, verse 2, where he says this of the Pharisees. He says to his disciples, "Practice and do whatever they ask, but do not do what they do." In other words, Jesus said, honor them for their position. Try to follow their instructions, but recognize that you cannot use them as an example. And that's the way in which you need to be able to treat your parents. Remember also that Jesus made it very clear that it is more important that you love him than that you love father and mother. And when tough decisions come, you have to decide in Jesus' favor. Also, Helen, I don't know why your parents are the way they are, but there are probably reasons. Maybe no excuses, but there are reasons. So don't expect a lot from them. They may have other issues within their lives, deeply buried within their soul, that they're simply not dealing with. And I don't know how old you are, but of course there comes a time when you can leave your parents, and certainly it would be important for you to do that, so that you can put some space between yourself and them, because we need to try to remove ourselves from toxic people. But having said that, meanwhile, while you're with them, give them the honor that is due, know that Jesus is watching and your desire is to please him, and just keep praying for your parents, because obviously they are in deep need.
Thank you, Dr. Lutzer, for those words of counsel. If you'd like to hear your question answered on this program, go to our website at rtwoffer.com and click on Ask Pastor Lutzer. Or you can call us at 1-888-218-9337. That's 1-888-218-9337.
Jesus, when he was here on earth, did things that were never done again on planet earth.
Indeed, the miracles of Jesus were not the sort you can fake, not the kind done on faith healer shows. His miracles had a purpose that we might believe.
Look at what the text says. This is his first miraculous sign that Jesus performed at Cana in Galilee. He manifested his glory, and his disciples had faith in him.
Erwin Lutzer's series on seven convincing miracles also has a purpose that you and I might believe.
It was enough for the disciples. This miracle should also be enough for us.
The seven convincing miracles didn't just birth faith in the first century. They continue to bring new life even in our day.
And as some of you have come here with impossible problems, impossible addictions, and what you need to do is to understand today that Jesus is here to help us to do the impossible.
Turning water into wine, healing, stilling the waves, multiplying loaves and fishes, or raising the dead, learning about the miracles of Jesus will build your faith. Seven convincing miracles can be yours on CD as our thank you when you give a gift of any amount to support Running to Win. Call right now at 1-888-218-9337. That's 1-888-218-9337. Or write to Running to Win, Moody Church, 1635 North LaSalle Boulevard, Chicago, Illinois, 60614. Online, reach us at rtwoffer.com. That's rtwoffer.com. Running to Win is all about helping you understand God's roadmap for your race of life. Those who sought the healing touch of Jesus displayed crisis faith as we all do when our options run out. For many, the miracles of Jesus turned their crisis faith into contagious faith. Is your faith like that? Is mine? Next time on Running to Win, more from John chapter 4 and lessons we can learn from a healing almost 2,000 years ago. Thanks for listening. For Dr. Erwin Lutzer, this is Dave McAllister. Running to Win is sponsored by the Moody Church.